Well, are you ready?
Yeah.
I whet your appetite last week. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18? It's one of our foundational texts. And what I've titled this series that we are opening today is Removing the Veil. Removing the Veil. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. Beginning to read in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you promise in your word that you watch over your word to perform it. Whenever it is read, whenever it is taught, whenever it is preached, whenever it is meditated on. And so, Lord, I pray as I bring this series forth and the beginning of it in this message today, that, Lord, you would touch my heart. That, Lord, you put a watch on my mouth. That I would only speak the words you've ordained for me to speak today. And Lord, not a word more or a word less. And all of it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see in this text, that our foundational text, that minds were made dull. There was no understanding of the writings of Moses, which is the Pentateuch. How many of you know what that term is? The Pentateuch, the books that Moses wrote. Okay, so minds were made dull and they couldn't understand it. Now, I need you to understand something. I remember, even though it's been almost a full 4 decades now since I met Jesus Christ, I remember before I met Jesus, picking up a Bible and reading it and thinking to myself, this makes absolutely no sense to me. I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. It made no sense to me. I couldn't comprehend anything I was reading. But when I came to Christ, all of a sudden the Word was made alive in me because Jesus Christ filled my heart and transformed my life. He opened my understanding. Before I met Jesus Christ and accepted Him into my life, my mind was dull. I couldn't understand Scripture. I would sit in church, and by golly, I'll tell you what, church was different when I was a kid than it is now. Let me talk to you, young people. The pastor I had preached from a transcript. And he stood there in a monotone voice and said, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away." We have this hope. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. I live that. Now, I might not be the best orator in the world, but I'm at least not doing that. So young people, sit up and pay attention. We're going to learn something together. Even to this day, it says, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But, verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I lived when I became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And I went literally overnight from going out, I worked nights, from leaving the building and having a joint in one hand at lunchtime and a quart of beer in the other, I went from that to sitting down, eating lunch out of a lunch pail, and reading the Word of God. The people I worked with, man, they said all kinds of wild things. He finally did it, man. He got some bad stuff. He's burned. He finally crossed the edge. He went over the cliff. He's nuts. Because I was sitting reading the Word of God, because guess what? I was finally understanding what I was reading. I was feeding my spirit. My spirit needed saturated with the Word of God. No longer was my mind dull. Not only did God open my mind and understanding of the Word of God, but He opened my understanding in other areas of life. And He still is. Because, as it says in the Word, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil that clouds our mind, that clouds our vision for what God has for us in our lives and for how He wants to use us is taken away. That veil is stripped away. So now you can see why I have named this vision Removing the Veil. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I also experienced that. All the hatred that I had built up for people was washed out of me like somebody came inside of me and power washed me. That's what it felt like. I felt the warmth of God when the man of God put his hand on my head and prayed over me, prayed that I'd be filled with the Spirit. I felt a warmth go all the way down me, all the way to my toes, that was unmistakable, and to this day, nobody will ever talk me out of the reality of our God, out of the reality of Jesus Christ, and out of the reality of the power of God working in our lives. No one will ever be able to talk me out of that. Because when that warmth got down to my feet, then it started back up again. And as it came up, all of this hatred, that list I've talked about of people that I had in my mind, not a written one, but in my mind, that list that I've said, if I'd got them to go hunting with me, there was going to be a hunting accident. It all went away. It all flushed right back out of me as that warmth started back up again. And it all came out of me. And I was free. Did you know unforgiveness equates to bondage? Many of us are in prisons of our own making. We are not truly free because we have never forgiven this or that or this person or that person or this group. We've never forgiven them. And we've got ourselves in a prison. One that we built. One that we built that said, I'll never let that happen to me again, so I'm going to build these walls around me because I don't want to get hurt again. But those very walls that are there to protect us, we think, is the walls that are our prison. There is freedom in Christ. Where the Spirit of God is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the answer is, we let the Spirit of the Lord come in and cleanse us and begin to operate in forgiveness. It don't matter what they did. It matters what He did. The enemy keeps us, if he can, in that bondage that we have created through unforgiveness. So that we can never reach our potential in God. He's okay with us being born again ourselves. He just doesn't want us to reproduce. And so His goal is to keep us from reproducing, to keep a veil over our eyes of unforgiveness or whatever it is. I chose unforgiveness because that's a huge issue in our lives. There's a lot to be said in the Word of God about unforgiveness. It goes on to say in verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." Can I tell you something? After that happened to me and I got born again, my countenance changed. That's what happens to people when they really encounter Christ. Their countenance changes. See, I had a furrowed brow. Why? Because I was angry all the time. When Christ came into my life and took me through that process and cleansed me, my countenance changed. So much that I began to have people come up to me in the grocery store and in a restaurant and wherever I would run into people. People would come up to me and say, "What has happened to you?" And I say, "What?" "Because you look different. You look happy." Many of them didn't expect what they heard next. I met Jesus. I had teachers that came up to me and made those comments. Teachers that I'm sure had made their teaching career not as happy as they wanted it to be. Not as fulfilling, probably. I was one of those kids. I began to reflect the Lord's glory, even though I'm still imperfect, we all are, right? I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal, but I'm trying to relate to you that I can relate to what Scripture says because it's happened in my life. And many of you, I wish all of you had had that happen. But on a group this size, it's pretty common that not everybody here is born again and saved. So when we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. Being transformed. It's a process. The process of sanctification. Right? Justification happens in the snap of a finger. I was justified at the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ into my life, and so were you. But sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong process. Right? So we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. You know what that tells me? The glory I'm walking in today is stronger than the glory I was walking in yesterday. And the glory I'm going to be walking in tomorrow is more powerful than the glory that I'm walking in today. Because it's ever increasing. I didn't say it. He said it. And it's His word. Where does that come from? Which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This isn't something man can conjure up with hype. You know, we see a lot of hype today. We've seen a lot of hype, things that are labeled to be God, but are nothing more than man's hype. Whipping people up, getting people whipped up. How many of you have ever been in places like that? A few. I've been in places like that, and when that happens, when I'm at a meeting that's supposed to be Christian, and I have been in those places, Brother Larry Anderson is downstairs watching the door right now, but he was with me. I took him on a trip one time. And the place we were at, there were times, depending who was in the pulpit, there were times that it was just whipping people up. And guess what I did? I just sat down. At one point, one person behind me said, tap me on the shoulder, man, this is great, let's get up. I said, no, I won't take part in this. And he looked at me like I had lobsters crawling out of my ears. But I won't take part in that. That is witchcraft. That is manipulation, and manipulation is as the spirit of witchcraft. It tells us that in the Word of God, right?
Right.
Oh, here I are up here. Hi. Larry is up here. I only thought he was down on there. Or are you on the door too? We're walking in that ever-increasing glory. So which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So this is one aspect, or a couple aspects, of a veil. Moses had to veil his face because he had been in the presence of God and the glory was so strong that it soaked into him as he faced God. He was that close to God that his face shone and it freaked the people out. So he veiled his face so that people would get close enough to him so he could minister to them. But it faded away. And after a while, he didn't have to have a veil anymore to cover that. But see, ours, as we already just covered, ours is supposed to be ever increasing as we walk out every day with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, I want to read in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, first six verses. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Okay, so, verse 3. Even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing are those who are not born again. That is speaking of people that are not born again believers. If you're not born again, you're perishing. Right? We've all got a terminal disease. We are all going to die of something, I guarantee you. Unless the Lord returns while we're still alive. We could be translated, you know. But otherwise, we're all going to die of something because these bodies are temporal. That is a for sure. So, it is veiled to those who are perishing. This is a truth that you and I, as believers, need to focus on. We can complain all we want to about the people that are rising up and doing evil, stupid things right now in our nation. We can complain all we want to, and it won't help a thing. But when we begin to get serious about God, when we begin to get serious about targeting prayer for people, then we're going to see something happen. And notice I said targeting prayer. With the knowledge that we gain from Scripture, we see from this passage that one of the things we need to be praying is that God will remove the dull mind and remove the veil that is over the mind of people to the gospel. So as we pray for that veiled mind to be opened, then the gospel is able to penetrate. Too many people, too many evangelists, too many pastors are preaching the word of God. Too many of them aren't preaching the word of God as well. But the ones that are preaching the word of God, too many of them are preaching to people or at people that have their minds veiled and have not prayed the veil off, the dull mind off, to prepare the mind so that it can receive the word of God. Am I making sense? So we've got to remove the veil. Listen to me. This is important. You praying for loved ones? Pray that dullness of mind, pray that down in Jesus' name. Take authority over that veil in Jesus' name so that the Word of God, the truth of God, can penetrate. And then we will see things begin to happen in the Spirit. Let me tell you something. There is massive evil going on in the world. There is massive evil going on in this country right now. The spirit of Jezebel is running rampant. Gee, I wonder where we heard that before. Running rampant. And it's time God's people start functioning the way God created His people to function. It's time we get real in prayer. It's time we start taking the authority that Jesus Christ died and rose again to give us over the demonic forces that are controlling our loved ones. It's time to remove the veil. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. God, as you're praying and taking authority over that veil, you need to first take authority over Satan, over Lucifer, over the God of this age. Little g. Right? Take authority over him. Cast him down. Cancel his demonic assignments. Cancel the assignments that have gone forth. You have loved ones that are confused? Cancel that demonic assignment of confusion in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Remove that veil and begin to praise God for the godly man and the godly woman that these loved ones are. Calling those things that are not yet as though they were. Right? There are many ways that people have been veiled. shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So there it is, the word that we got today through tongue and interpretation, the prophetic word, was draw close to me. Many of you are social distancing me. Don't social distance me. Did you hear what the Lord was saying? Draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. Don't give me last place in your life. Give me first place. You know, in a sense, because we are all flawed and we are made from dirt, so we're kind of like an earthen vessel, which you could say is a clay vessel. So basically, with the flaws that we have, we're crackpots. That's the reality of it, guys. We're crackpots, but that's okay because the light of God that He has put in us shines through the cracks. He made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge. Remember I talked to you about my understanding being opened up when I received Christ, not only for the Word of God, thank God for that, that's still working in my life, but also for other things in life. So the veil that I am speaking of mainly in this message of removing is the veil that has dulled the minds of people who are not walking under the Lordship of Christ. Listen, guys, there are too many people in this nation, let me narrow it down, probably in the world, but in this nation, let me narrow it down, that think that they are Christians and they've been duped, and they're not. Because Jesus Christ is not Lord of their lives. Jesus Christ has to be Lord and Savior. Look it up in the Word. I'm standing on solid ground doctrinally when I say that. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. So if He has to be Lord and Savior, then the statement that I just brought to you of people not walking under the Lordship of Christ, having their minds veiled. That's how we end up with a huge percentage of people in churches today that profess to be Christian, but still do not have a worldview that lines up with the Word of God. It's impossible for a person that has Jesus Christ in His right place in their lives, which is Lord and Savior. It is impossible for those people to walk in a totally non-biblical worldview. So when we profess that we know Christ, but our life, it's why Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And boy, oh boy, today, if you call anybody to account, they're sure quick to say, don't judge lest you be judged. Don't judge them. How do they know that scripture so well? Even somebody that don't know anything else about the Word of God, they know that one. Don't judge lest you be judged. Well, I'm not anybody's judge. I'm a fruit inspector. I'm not anybody's judge. I don't want to be anybody's judge. But when I look at the fruit, what do I see? Jesus said, you will know them by the fruit. You see, it's the veil of deception that has caused people to possess a non-biblical worldview. It's the veil of deception that has caused people to possess a non-biblical worldview. In his book titled Culturally Incorrect, written in 2007, Pastor Pastor Ron Parsley deals with the importance of a biblical worldview. Guys, I want to tell you something. I bought that book right after it came out and read it and put it on my bookshelf, and the Lord recently reminded me of that book and it had me pull it off my bookshelf, and I reread most of it. I want to tell you something. I really had no idea how right on Pastor Rod Parsley was when he wrote this book in 2007. Because the things he spoke, the things that he wrote in that book, that I'm going to share with you, different segments of it, laced through this series, he might as well have written yesterday. Powerful. Absolutely powerful, eye-opening stuff. And it deals with worldviews. People that profess Christ, too many have a non-biblical worldview because somewhere along the way they wanted him as a Savior, but they don't want him as a Lord. And it don't work that way. It just plain don't work that way. Those are the ones that want him as a Savior, but not as a Lord. Well, it's my life, bless God. Yeah, it is, but you better surrender it to him. It's your life to surrender. Salvation is free. All he wants is all of us. It's all he wants. So Pastor Parsley says, on Tuesday morning, April 20, 1999, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold strolled into their Colorado high school wearing trench coats and lugging duffel bags stuffed with sawed-off shotguns, rifles, semi-automatic handguns, and pipe bombs. What they did over the next 55 minutes is widely known. They walked up to where Rachel Scott was sitting beside a little tree. She was eating her lunch, talking with one of her friends. They walked up to her and they asked her, "Do you believe in God?" With a slight grin, she responded, "Well, yes, why?" And one of them pulled out a shotgun from underneath his trench coat, and she became the first victim at Columbine. The American Heritage Dictionary defines the term worldview as, you ready? "The overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world." Okay? Worldview, according to American Heritage Dictionary, the overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world. So, think about that word perspective in that definition. Whenever we look at the world without looking through the perspective of the Word of God, we will adopt an unbiblical worldview. If we don't look at the world through the eyes of the Word of God and see things through the Word of God, we will end up with an unbiblical worldview. Because it's all about perspective. For years, for decades, for I think maybe around 60 years already, in our public school systems in this nation, we've had lies being taught. I was taught those lies. Can you guess what that was? Evolution. Thank you. Yeah. Evolution. See, evolution is derived from a non-biblical perspective. Creation from a biblical perspective is a completely different truth. Notice I said truth. Evolution is a philosophy. Creation is a truth. We know it is. Science has proved it. History proves it. But yet, evolution is still being taught in most of the public schools, maybe all of them, in this nation. Am I telling the truth? And the young people are being told that's true. It's not. And then there are the Sunday school teachers that don't know any better that mix evolution with creation. That's messed up. Then you can't mix them. And here's what the problem is. Our young people are veiled because they've been taught this, and then they go to church and they hear what the Word of God has to say. But they've been indoctrinated into evolution. And so when we turn to Genesis, which is the beginning of the book, when the young people have been taught evolution and then they look at what it says in the beginning of the book, what they do is evaluate it. What's been happening is they've been evaluated and say, well, if the beginning of that book isn't true, then it must all be worthless. You hear what I'm saying? We've got to put the truth out there with the proof. We've got to remove the veil because Satan and all of his demons have veiled the minds of young people today, and we've got to remove those veils by washing them with the truth of the Word of God. So the overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world, it says in American Heritage Dictionary. The second definition is this: a collection of beliefs about life and the universe held by an individual or a group. I'll say that again for those of you who are taking notes. The second one is a collection of beliefs about life and the universe held by an individual or a group. This is what this dictionary says about a worldview. So let's consider the beliefs about life and the universe. These two young men we were talking about in Columbine picked up... These two young men picked up beliefs during their brief lives. Put another way, let's ask, how do you construct the worldview of someone who could do such a thing? See, those young guys had a worldview. Where'd it come from? Well, let's explore that. First, you must relentlessly teach them that everything in the physical universe, including himself, is the product of random chance, evolution. That's the starting point. All order, all beauty, all life is purely accidental. There is no intelligent design or designer who can give us our lives meaning or who might hold him accountable for his actions. You take the reality of a God who is the supreme judge, who judges every man according to what he has done in this body. You take that fear away by proclaiming there is no God, there is only you. And then there is no fear of the afterlife. So you take two guys like that, that haven't planned, we're going to go as far as we can, we're going to kill as many people as we can, and when we can't go anymore, then we'll just kill ourselves, because then it just ends anyway. what a horrific surprise they got right after they killed themselves. This all stemmed from a worldview that the enemy set them up for. Are you seeing how important this is? Mm-hmm. Make sure, continuing this thought, make sure that he understands that because of life, including human life, because all life, including human life, is accidental, there is no ultimate authority who sets standards of right and wrong. In fact, consistently reinforced that there is no such thing as absolute right and wrong. That old repressive concepts such as morality and sin are outdated and have been scientifically proven to be artificial creations designed to keep people in line. Therefore, do all you can to keep him away from and out of the Bible. This is real, man. What I just read you was a segment out of the book I told you that Pastor Parson wrote in 2007. Are you seeing it? It could have been written yesterday about right now. People that are deceived and have turned themselves over to the enemy are the ones that are going out and just creating havoc and all the chaos and all of the nonsense in this country. It's because their minds have been veiled. They've been darkened by the God of this world. And the remnant of Jesus Christ is here to pray that down. You see, we are in a war for our nation. We are not headed to civil war. We're in civil war right now. A different kind of civil war, but a civil war nonetheless. We are in a civil war for this nation, and it's a spiritual warfare. Now, some of it obviously is manifest in the physical. That always happens. But what's happening in the physical is showing us what's there in the spiritual. There are a whole lot of lost people full of the enemy that have sold themselves out to Satan, that need a revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you know that the worst people that have walked this earth have typically made the most on fire Christians when they get born again? Let me tell you about a guy named Saul that became Paul because he saw the light on a road called Damascus. Let me tell you more. Let me tell you about a little guy named Wayne in a little town in Fulton, Illinois that met Jesus Christ 38 years ago. I was not a good person. God had a plan. Moving on. I got just a little ways to go here today. You continue by declaring that truth is whatever is true for you. Does this sound familiar? Another person's truth might be different from your own. And be sure to emphasize that humans are just another species of animal. Uniquely evolved animals, to be sure, but animals just the same. Declare that human life is no more precious than that of a tree frog in the Amazon. Frequently use the language of rights in regard to animals. Encourage deep concern for the way chickens are housed on egg farms. but condemn those who have qualms about partial birth abortion. Are you seeing how worldviews that you can end up like these two young men can happen in our culture so easily? That's why those young men were the beginning of a wave of the same kind of things that have happened in our nation, all over our nation. Those two young men started something that has been happening ever since. And now our young people are not safe going to school, most of the schools anymore. Now allow him to fill his soul with death metal music. I call that break your mama's back music. Let him marinate in chaotic, angry songs that glorify mayhem, ugliness, violence, and death. It'll produce young people with this kind of worldview that these young people. For the finishing touch, cultivate an obsession with first-person shooter computer games. I'm going to get on some toes now. The more graphic, the better. Make sure that by the time he reaches the tender age of 16, he's already killed thousands of people or creatures virtually with realistic spatter and gore. As you do, keep in mind that studies in neuroscience have shown that the human brain treats vividly imagined events as real ones almost identically. In every one of these horrific, evil school shootings, church shootings, wherever it has happened, I've paid attention to every single one, and I remember the one in Columbine like it was yesterday. The common thread of what people that witness these shootings say is that the ones that are the shooters are like robots with absolutely no emotion. And in every case that I know of, what we just read in this excerpt from the book written by Rod Parson is that every one of them was infatuated with those kinds of games and killed multiple thousands of people. And it's so vivid that it desensitized their brain. So when they did it for real, it had absolutely no impact. We have been, as a culture, duped by Satan. And it's time we wake up and strip off the veil. It's time we start policing what our kids are doing online. It's time we start policing what games they are doing. Now, I'm not saying every kid that has one of these games is going to become a serial killer. But why take a risk when you see how bad it's become? Ready? Thus, when the time comes to leave a level a real shotgun or a real schoolmate, any tendency toward remorse or conscience has been eliminated. He will have already been there many, many times before. To summarize, if you're going to create the young man who will point a gun at the head of a young Christian girl, like Rachel Scott, or her more popular schoolmate, Cassie Burnell, and ask, "Do you believe in God?" Then when she answers yes, we'll pull the trigger. You're going to have to eliminate God, truth, judgment, eternity, and any lingering sense that human life has any sacred value. I've said this before, but I got to say it again. I'm going to quit right there. I just got to quit. When we declared that life was not important through legalizing abortion in this nation, it began the downhill slide and the lack of respect for life. It started there and it's come to where it's at now. When do we stop it? You say, well, I don't have a platform where I can change it. Really? I think every born-again believer on this earth has an audience with God. And that's the place we better start doing something about. Taking it to the throne. Because guys, I want to tell you the reality of it. The indoctrination that has taken place by our culture unto our young people has been very, very effective. The young people that are in school today, if something doesn't change, that generation is only going to be 4% Christian. The research has been done. 4%. If that doesn't stifle you, nothing will. 4%. That means if something doesn't change, 96% of that generation will land in eternity of hell. 96%. See, that bothers me. It's why I preach messages like this. You see, this kind of preaching is not popular today. Well, Pastor, don't tell me all this downer, Debbie Downer stuff. Tell me how good I am. Well, we got to have some of that, too. And we do get some of that. But I want to tell you something. God has burned this message into my heart. I know it's why he led me to go pull that book out of my bookshelf and reread and use excerpts from it, because it might as well have been written yesterday, and it was 13 years ago. It so relates to what we're dealing with today, it absolutely blows my mind. But that's the kind of God we have. Right? Okay, we're going to quit there. Let's stand together. I apologize we went 10 minutes over, but I was on a roll. I couldn't quit. You can't pull a plug when God's moving, right? How many of you needed this already, this opening? Are you challenged? Are you encouraged? All right. Father, we've heard your word. And now, Lord, we'll hide your word in our hearts, and we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, seal this word in our hearts. That when we leave here, it would not be stolen away by the enemy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I proclaim in Jesus' name that you be a wall of fire around every one of us as we leave this place today. And that the seed that has been sown in our hearts would take root, and that it would birth in us a fire to speak the truth and to do something about what's going on in our culture through prayer and through whatever else you lead us to do. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that as we work through this series over the next few weeks, that Father, you just continue to stir us up and build in us that which you would have us to possess. Lord, fill us full of your glory today and more tomorrow and more the day after. Lord, bring us back next Sunday, safe and healthy. I pray in Jesus' name that every one of us stays healthy in your service, and that we go forth in boldness, walking in your light from this day forward, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.